This evening's sermon will be from Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. And so if you could kindly turn there in your Bibles or flick there with your phones, whatever the case may be. Well, if you would please stand for the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 to 30. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all, and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Now, please take a seat and let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you, we praise you for your word. Father, your word is more precious to us than all of the riches that this world has to offer us. It brings us hope, it brings us joy, it brings us peace. But most wonderfully of all, Father, it shows us Christ. And Father, we do pray that as we dive into your word this evening, we pray that we would see Christ. And we pray, Lord, that as I preach, that all of us here would be attentive to your word, that we would be longing to respond rightly to it, to respond in obedience and faith and repentance. Father, I do pray that you would be with me as I preach. I can do no good thing apart from you. And so, Father, please be with me by your Spirit and aid me. And indeed, aid us all, Lord, to glorify you and honor you with all of our thoughts and all of our feelings and all of our actions. And Father, we ask you all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by reading some verses to you, and they're going to be all verses about our Lord Jesus Christ. And before I read them, I'm not actually going to tell you why it is that I'm reading them to you, at least at this stage, but I'd like you to listen very carefully and to try and discern why it is that I am reading these verses and what indeed connects these verses. So here we go. Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Romans 5, 6 to 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one might dare even to die, but God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And finally, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and made alive in the spirit. What connects these verses? Well, no doubt there are a number of things that could connect these verses, but the one connection that I want to point out to you is that all of these verses so wonderfully and beautifully and strikingly speak about the servant king, our servant king, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, the king who is humble, the king who serves, the king who looks to the needs of others, the king who gives, the king who dies to save his enemies, the king of all compassion and all mercy and all grace. And now as we proceed, I want to ask you to keep your mind focused upon this servant king. And what's more, I want you to keep your mind focused upon what this servant king has done to serve you. As we proceed, I want you to be remembering Christ's humility. I want you to be remembering what it is that he has done for you and where you would be without him. I want you to remember his great love and his great mercy and his great love to you. And so in other words, as we proceed into our text and we continue to move through Philippians 2, I want you to be absolutely mesmerized by Christ and mesmerized by the service of Christ, his suffering, his service, his humility, all for you. Now, the key verses, our truths for understanding our passage, I don't actually believe are found in our passage. The key verses for understanding our text are actually found further afield. However, they're not actually found too far afield. In order to understand what's going on at the end of Philippians 2, all we need to do is to turn to the very beginning of Philippians chapter 2. So if you'd please turn there with me. I'm going to be reading Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, where Paul writes this. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. And this is where it gets really significant for our text this evening, verses 3 and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others as more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Living in humility by counting others as more significant than ourselves and looking to the interests of others is indeed a very significant theme in this epistle. And it comes up again and again. And it's striking when it comes up again and again in a very short, little letter like this one. And this is going to be our theme, the theme of humility and service and of counting others as more significant than ourselves is really what is at the heart of our text this evening. However, before we turn to the beautiful examples of humility and service and other-centeredness as opposed to self-centeredness evidenced in the lives of Timothy and Epaphroditus, we first need to consider the examples of humility and sacrifice and other-centeredness in both Paul and the Lord Jesus. And we need to do that because, indeed, they're examples of these things that, well, they come before the examples of both Timothy and Epaphroditus in this epistle. And so they kind of function as necessary context to our text. I won't dwell too long on both of their examples, but I just want to point them out to you. Turn first to Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 26. The first verse, 21, will be very familiar to you. To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. And I hope you can see there, I'm not going to go into great detail about this, how Paul is evidencing and demonstrating a humility and other-centeredness. He says, it's far better for me to go and to be with Christ, and yet I will remain to be with you because that is what is best for you. So, in a sense, Paul is saying, yeah, there's this wonderful thing that I desire that's far greater than staying, but I'm going to stay for your account, for your joy, for your progress in the faith. And then secondly, now this is the ultimate, the supreme example of all humility and service and other-centeredness in all of Scripture. Indeed, in all the universe, there's nothing more beautiful or wonderful than this. And I really wanted to read these verses at the beginning, because these really embody the verses that I was reading at the very beginning of the Bible, of this sermon to you from the Scriptures. You know which verses I'm going to read. Turn there with me. Philippians 2, verses 4 to 8. Paul writes, "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." And I hope you're still able, as we're working through this, to be absolutely mesmerized by Christ, to have your whole gaze set upon him and set upon all that he has done. And it's hard to get our heads around this. The King of Glory. There's no king greater than King Jesus. There's no one more glorious than King Jesus. And King Jesus came into this world and he became a servant, to serve people like you and me. King Jesus, full of glory, full of majesty and awe and wonder, became a servant to save us. And I know that we're so familiar with these truths, but there's nothing more glorious, is there? Nothing more beautiful. And where would we be without Christ descending from on high and taking upon himself the position of a servant for us? And I hope you see that as we continue to move through, and we're going to indeed go to our text right in just a few moments, that if we are not amazed by Christ, the King of Glory, humbling himself and serving us and saving us, then we're not going to be able to do what Paul commands us to do in being humble ourselves and loving others ourselves and putting others' needs before our own. So, I know it's taken me a little while to get here, but our text, Philippians 2, chapters verses 19 to 30. So, we're going to firstly consider the example of Timothy. How does Timothy model genuine humility, service, and other-centeredness? I'm going to read to you the Timothy portion of our text, and just kind of bear this in mind, and as I read through, see if you yourselves can spot it. Paul writes, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." So I hope you spotted these significant verses there, verses 20 and 21 and 22. And Paul is saying, we know lots of people worked with Paul and ministered with Paul. And Paul is saying, I have no one like dear Timothy. Of all of the people that serve with me, there's no one like Timothy. And what does he want to say that's so significant about Timothy? Well, it's that Timothy doesn't care about himself. He's not selfish. He doesn't care about his own interests. Whose interests does he care for? Have a look down. To those of Jesus Christ, and therefore to those of the church. Paul is commending Timothy to the Philippians with all the language that he can muster to kind of say, Timothy is such a wonderful guy. More than that, he's like a son to me. And why is that? Because Timothy cares for others. He is humble, he serves, he's not selfish, he cares for Christ, and he cares for the church. And I want you to notice this, and this is something that really struck me. As I was working through this, is it not interesting when Paul says, for they all seek their own interests? And let me back up. So I have no one like him who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. So he says, your welfare, the believers at the church in Philippi, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. And can you see the connection there between the welfare of the church and the interests of Jesus Christ? That Timothy, first and foremost, is serving and working for Christ. It's interesting that Paul doesn't say he's serving for the interests of the church. He says Jesus. Because when we serve Christ, we are serving the church. We have to have that emphasis first. When we are serving and giving of ourselves, we are ultimately, in the first instance, giving ourselves to Christ. And then secondarily, we are giving ourselves to others. Secondly, the example of Epaphroditus. How is it that Epaphroditus models genuine humility, service, and other-centeredness? Well, I'm not going to read the whole section again, but let me just take your attention down to verse 29. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men. For he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Can you see how it is that Epaphroditus models to us genuine humility and service and other-centeredness? Who was Epaphroditus? We don't really know. He was probably just some believer, some brother that the Philippians had sent to minister to the Apostle Paul. And yet, what did Epaphroditus do? He went and he ministered and he served the Apostle. And what nearly happened to him? He nearly died. But he was willing to give up his life in service to the Apostle Paul. He was willing to give everything he had. This isn't just, oh, how do I spend my time? Or how is it that I'm serving in the church? This is, he is willing to give his whole life in service to Christ in his caring for Paul. That's incredible. So, this is in some ways a strange sort of passage as you're reading through it in the scriptures, through your morning readings perhaps, and you come to it and you think, Timothy and Epaphroditus, and you're kind of like, okay, so Paul wants to talk about them to the Philippian church, but Timothy and Epaphroditus, what wonderful brothers. What a wonderful example they set. And what a wonderful witness they are to us. So, I want to move on to a word of exhortation. And I want to begin by asking you some questions. And I want you to be honest with yourself before the Lord. And these questions aren't meant just to be a challenge to you. Perhaps the ways that you might answer them in your mind actually may bring you great encouragement. And that would be a joyous thing. But it may also be true that they will challenge you. So let me pose them to you. If I was to ask the person in your life that knows you best, would they be able to affirm that your life is characterized by humble service and a placing of others' needs before your own? So perhaps if I asked your spouse or your best friend, the person who knows you most intimately in life, and I said, does your spouse, does your best friend, does the person you know so well, do they model to you a life of absolute service and humility and of other-centeredness? What would they say? Secondly, in what ways are you currently serving others' needs before your own, even when that's costly to you? And how are you doing that at church? So, as you reflect upon your own life, are there ways that you can identify, even today perhaps, that you've put others' needs before your own? And are there ways in which you're actually serving in the church at this present time and giving up of your own desires and wants and interests for the sake of others and even ultimately for the sake of Christ? Third question. Where are you prone to self-centeredness? To serving yourself without a concern and love for others? Is there an area of your life that you're guarding and keeping all just to yourself, that you don't want anyone to have a part of? You kind of think to yourself, well, I do serve and I do lots of different things, but this area of my life, that's just mine. And Christ can't have that. Is there such an area in your life as that? And final question would be, what are you doing about these things if you're convicted? Now, I don't want those questions, like I say, just to be a challenge. Wouldn't it be, I really do hope that to the first question, you know, if I asked your spouse, your best friend, if your life embodies a kind of life of humility and service to others, that they would say yes. And I'm sure pretty much in all the cases here in this church, that would be true. But I think that we all recognize, in the light of the gospel and of Christ, that there are all ways in which we fall short in this. And there are so many ways in all of our lives that we need to cry out to God and ask him to help us. And ask him to help us to grow in this very thing, in humility and in other-centeredness and putting others' interests before our own. Without question, we all need to grow in gospel humility. I've got a couple of quotes from Tim Keller on this, from his little book, The Freedom of Self-Forgetfulness. If you haven't read it, it's a really helpful little book, and it's great. It's only like 25 pages long, so you can read it in one sitting. It sort of blew me away when I read it, but here we go. This is what Keller says, really helpful. Gospel humility is not needing to think about myself, not needing to connect things with myself, and is an end to thoughts such as, I'm in this room with these people. Does this make me look good? Do I want to be here? True gospel humility means I stop connecting every experience, every conversation with myself. In fact, I stop thinking about myself. And then he goes on to say, the essence of gospel humility is not thinking more of myself or thinking less of myself. It is thinking of myself less. What is he saying there? That when we are mesmerized, captivated by Christ and the gospel, and with all our energy, with all that we have, we long to serve him and love him and adore him and to serve the church, what are we thinking about? Well, one thing we're not thinking about is ourselves. One thing we're not thinking about is my desires, my wants, what I want to do. We're thinking about how can I glorify Christ and how can I serve my brothers and sisters. If we're disciples of Jesus, it means we follow Jesus. Because Jesus is the King who is humble, then we too must be humble. Because Jesus is the King who serves, then we too must serve. Because Jesus is the King who looks to the needs of others, then we too are those who must look to the needs of others. Because Jesus is the one who gives, then we too must give. Because Jesus is the one who died to save his enemies, then we too must be willing to lay down our lives for others. And because Jesus is the King of all glory, compassion, grace, and wonder, so too must we be those who are gracious and compassionate and kind. Okay, coming toward the end here. So how do we possess this kind of gospel humility? Evidence throughout this epistle. So I've got five quick things. We can only do it, first of all, because of the grace of God. You cannot do this by yourself. It is only by the power and grace of God that you can be this way, to be like the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we look to Christ and we saturate our hearts with the truths of the gospel. If we want to be those who are like Christ, those who serve him and are willing to be other-centered, then we need to look to Christ and we need to be mesmerized by his service and his sacrifice and his giving to us. Thirdly, we need to call out to God in prayer to help us. If it's all of the grace of God and we need to look to Christ, well, we also need to pray and God will help us in our weakness. Fourthly, we ourselves do everything within our power and strength to do so. These things aren't opposed. It's all of the grace of God. We need to pray, but we need to do as well. And so we need to find ways in which we can daily be giving up of our own desires and passions and wants to be serving Christ and to be serving one another. And fifthly, we look to the examples of others in the church for our encouragement. Timothy and Epaphroditus are wonderful encouragements to me in this. But there are people here in this room who are wonderful encouragements to me in being giving and humble and giving of my own desires to serve others. There are people here that I love and respect so much who have been such an encouragement to me in this. And so I hope as you look around this church as well, be encouraged by examples of beautiful and wonderful gospel humility. And may that also spur you on. I know I'm maybe going a little long. I want to share some final encouragements. Some final encouragements just in this, because this is so important. And I think we do need to be encouraged in this. I'll go over them quickly. Turn to Philippians 2, 12 and 13. And this kind of really just draws out my point again about we can only do this because of the grace of God. And we also need to do everything within our power to be obedient to this command. Paul writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Just notice that. We are to work out our salvation. But how do we do that? It's ultimately God who's doing that. And so be encouraged. Maybe this has just sounded really hard to you, like serving others and giving up my own wants and passions and my time, and that's so difficult. How do I do that? With God, you can do that. God in his grace transforms sinners. Secondly, this is a wonderful encouragement. Look down to verse 15, chapter 2. I'll read verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This reality of being those who serve Christ by serving one another, by giving up all that we have for the sake of others, that is a wonderful and incredible testimony to the world. This world is just full of people who only care about their own interests. And I pray that even as the people surrounding Living Faith look into this church, that they will see something altogether different, something altogether lovely and beautiful and incredible. They would see a community of people serving Christ by serving others in all humility. And by so doing, we will be lights in this world. That's an incredible encouragement. And finally, the greatest encouragement of them all, it is for Christ and for his glory. As a Christian, there is no greater joy, there is no greater thing than being able to glorify our Savior. And what a wonderful and glorious thing it is that we can be imitators of him. For his glory, for the good of one another, and as a wonderful witness to the world. As you, I pray, hope to go away this evening and reflect upon your own life and reflect upon ways in which you can grow in gospel humility, in your conversations, in your actions, in all that you do at home with your family, here at church, I pray that you reflect upon those things and cry out to God and help you to grow. But be encouraged that you do so for the glory of Christ. Let us close in prayer. Our Father, we are amazed that you would send your Son into this world to save sinners. To save sinners just like us. Father, everything we have in our lives is all of grace. And we would be in darkness, we would be without hope, we would be without joy and peace without Christ. We thank you for Christ who, though he was king on high, came and made himself a servant for his people. Father, we pray that we too may be of like mind, that we would desire with all that we have to be imitators of Christ in serving him by serving others in gospel humility. Help us to go away this evening and to reflect upon ways in which we can grow. And by the power of your Spirit and in your grace, would we grow? For your glory, for our joy, and Father, so that we can also be a witness to this world in darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.